Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Shalom, shalom, everyone. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Southwest Louisiana. How are you this week? I hope you are doing well. And as our usual intro goes, if you're listening to this on Hebrew Nation Radio on Wednesday, then welcome. You are in the middle of the week, and I hope your week is going well. And if you're listening to this when it re-airs on Friday, then Shabbat Shalom. And so glad that you are all joining us for what I hope are some great discussions, turning the diamond on the biblical text and looking at God and Yeshua, looking at our responsibility and position in the world in a little different ways. And hopefully it's providing some challenging and encouraging ways for you to think about just what it is. Our purpose here is living in the image of God, becoming the image of God. After all, this is Image Bearers Radio, and our goal here is to say, what does it mean to be the image of God? When he created humanity in Bereshit 1, he created us in his image, in his tselem. And what does that mean? What does that look like? And how do we reach that? How do we attain? Yeshua himself said, these things that I do and more you will do. And so what does all that look like? And what does that mean for us? And so these are a series of discussions beginning in Bereshit in Genesis, going back to the beginning and looking at some things, some popular and common stories and scriptures, and turning the diamond a little bit and looking at them in the way that maybe we haven't looked at them before. So I am super glad that you have joined us and you're coming along for the ride. Let me just say at the beginning here, if you have not kind of been with us through the first parts of this journey, this is episode 11, if I'm not mistaken. So 10 other episodes previously, we've been laying a foundation and kind of turning Genesis 1, 2, and 3 on its head and turning it inside out and mining it for all of the things that are there. Not all of them, of course, because we'll never understand all of the depths of the messages of the Word of God, but looking at things definitely in a different way. I would invite you to go back into the Hebrew Nation archives, and we have a page there, Image Bearers Radio, on Hebrew Nation Radio website, and you can check out the previous episodes. Also, if you are looking for an online congregation or some online fellowship for Shabbat, then we would love to invite you to join us for our live Shabbat services at 10 a.m. Central each Shabbat morning. We live stream pretty much every Shabbat with little schedule changes here and there, but mostly every Shabbat we are online. We are live streaming to our website. That is outofashesministries.org. We also have a free mobile app that you can download to your phone where you can get our live streams, archives, teachings, blog, all of that different kind of stuff. We also, on Shabbat, simulcast our live stream to Facebook. So if you would go on Facebook and look up Out of Ashes Ministries, and like our page, and you can comment there and have a discussion. And if you would like to join us at 10 a.m. Central on Shabbat morning, just pop in and say hey. Say Shabbat Shalom. Hey, I found you guys through Image Bearers Radio, or I listen on Hebrew Nation Online, or whatever. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to know you're out there so that we can bless you back and say hey and connect with you that way. Out of Ashes Ministries is a wonderful fellowship in Southwest Louisiana that God has brought together and is doing some great things in our group. And we are a family that has all kind of different backgrounds and comes from different places and has different opinions on things and all. And it's wonderful that God is allowing us to come together and share in our differences and walk together to be the image of God, to continue the call that Yeshua gave us to go out and make disciples and to spread the light, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God in our world. So we'd love to join you and love to say hey to you and just give you a blessing. So as we get into our episode for today. Before we do that, let's just go to the Father and ask Him to bless our time together. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and our King, it is with such humility and so overwhelmed that we come before You and are beyond thankful that You have called us to such a time as this, that You have caused us to come out of the lives that we were living and to see Your beautiful kingdom laid out before us. And Father, I, as You did with Jacob, thank You for changing our identity, for changing who we are, for exposing us to Your presence and to Your word through Messiah Yeshua, who was the living embodiment of all that You are and all that Your word tells us about, the light of the world, the light of the nations. And Father, I pray that as Jacob, we can wrestle with You and we can wrestle with each other, not for disagreement's sake, Father, but to mine Your word and to explore who You are, Father, and to explore every facet of what You've given us, to be able to live this journey and to live this walk in a way that we can walk with each other and walk with You, Father, but always being curious and always pushing for more intimate relationship and a deeper knowledge of who You are as revealed through Yeshua. And Father, we pray that as we go into Your word and wrestle with some more concepts today, that You would bless our time, that You would lead us by Your Spirit, and that He would ultimately, Your Spirit would be the teacher that teaches us, leads us in peace. And we thank You for this time together, and I ask Your blessings on everyone listening, Father, for physical wholeness, for mental clarity, for peace in their minds, emotions, spiritual well-being. And Father, that we would come out of this time of learning together, looking more like You and understanding what it means a little more to be made in Your image. We bless You, Father. Your creation blesses the Creator through Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you as always, guys, for taking a moment to just pray together and prepare our hearts for this our discussion today. So going kind of back to the beginning of where we started, just kind of an overall trajectory of what we've seen happening by the way we're reading the opening of our Bible. And the story, it seems to be one of creation and making things ordered in the way that God intended them to be by His design and by His wisdom. God, the creator of the universe, being the agent is the word we use, that orders things. We talked about this book, this Bible, not being written by Westerners, but being written by Easterners, not written to us, but being written for us, right? There's a quote by Dr. John Walton. And how do we process the scripture differently based on that understanding? So in the opening chapter of Genesis, Genesis 1, God is ordering the cosmos. And He is setting things right by His own design, by the way He wants things to function. Then He creates humanity. And out of humanity, He takes Adam and Chava. And He sets Adam. It gives him rest in the garden, and which is, we looked at the call of Adam in the garden to avod v'shamar, to serve and keep, to serve and guard, which we find out are actually priestly terms. And so we look at Adam as through the lens of being the priest of God's sacred space, the protector and the guardian of God's sacred space, and as a king and priest. And so we looked then through the ultimate way that God had everything set up. God said in the beginning that what He created was tov, was good, was functional, was ordered, and eventually was tov me'od. When God looked at everything that He created, including humankind, that it was tov me'od, it was very good. And so I just want to bring this kind of back in from something that we covered in the earlier episodes. Some of us need to look in the mirror every day and say, it was good. It is good. God created me and everything that I see, and it is good. By His definition, He called it good. I know that some of the things that we do are not always good. Some of the way the world is not definitely not always good. And yet we have the divine spark. We are created in His image, and that's a good thing. It's something that maybe somebody out there needs to be reminded of today. So this idea of creation and ordering, and God is setting things up, and it's working, and it's functional, and it's the way He wanted, and Adam and Eve are enjoying the presence of God. and in God's sacred space. And then there's a disloyalty that happens. There's a sin that happens. We call it the fall, typically. There's an eating of the tree that God commanded them not to eat from. We talked in detail about that and the serpent and what those things, a different way maybe of looking at those things, how we could think about them in a little bit different ways for our purposes. And then we talked last week about the being expelled from the garden, being banished. If you remember those two words, shalach, being sent, and garash, being banished. And they were banished to the east. That's important that the cherubim and the flaming sword was put in the east. That's the direction they were banished towards. And so we looked at Cain then, and Cain is banished from the ground where he was working, just like his father Abraham, and he was sent eastward. And then we looked at Genesis chapter 11, which is the beginning, talking about Babel, the Tower of Babel. We talked about that, and that was after humankind had made a journey to the east. And so we talked about this idea that exile is an eastward direction, an easterly direction, as the biblical narrators try to paint this picture. And so one of the questions that comes up often, I made the statement last week that you know, when God said, if you eat of the tree of knowledge, the Eitz Da'at, you will die. And yet Adam eats of the tree and he doesn't die immediately, of course. And so the question often comes up, well, yeah, but it is a physical death. Well, it is, but death in a different way physically. What I mean by that is, so the way we've talked about Genesis so far is that you can read it in a way, and the way we've read it, is that it leaves the possibility that maybe man was not created immortal. The possibility is that humankind is a mortal creation. It's a mortal being. And the reason why why Adam had immortality is because he was in the garden. He ate from the tree of life. And we talked about Paul's statement that through sin, death entered, right? And so through sin, through the disloyalty to God's commands, breaking of God's commands, he is exiled from the tree. And so the natural death that already was in existence could run its natural course. So the idea that physical death, when the banishment happens, you're subject to the physical death that was maybe always a part of life. Everyone dies. It's just part of it. And we have, you know, an exception here or there, maybe in the Tanakh. But for the most part, death is a part of just the natural rhythm of life, birth and death. And so my point is that I don't believe that Scripture is as concerned with physical death as it is with spiritual death. I made the comment a few episodes ago, I don't remember which one it is, so forgive me, but that when we talk about eternal life, it can be seen much more in a qualitative way than a quantitative way. So when we think eternal life, we think living forever. However, the way that life is talked about in Scripture, even Messiah says life and life more abundantly, that kind of eternal life theme is can also be seen as to do with the quality of life that we have now. So you can live physically apart from God, and you can still live. There are people that we know that don't believe in God, don't care, it doesn't matter, and they still live, but are they really living? Is it an eternal kind of living? Is it that quality of life that the Scripture promises to those who are faithful to the God of creation? So just a quick statement about that. Yes, physical death is a part of death is a part of it. Absolutely. But that's a given in Scripture that people die. It's just part of the natural rhythm of life. And yet what God is calling us to is to not be to quote an old movie title, not be dead men walking. If you're gonna live, live. And that can only happen if we eat from the Etz Chaim, the tree of life. When we begin to take things in our own hands and decide for ourselves what good and evil is and how we're gonna rule, what kind of wisdom we're going to use to rule, and we define what that is less than living. That is less than true, abundant, eternal life that we find in covenant relationship. So we looked at this trajectory of Genesis as beginning with creation and everything's wonderful and functioning, and then there's a disloyalty, there's a sin, and then we are in exile. We're exiled from the garden, and the trajectory is eastward away from the presence of God. And the rest of the story is a story of how do we get back from exile? Adam and Eve were promised, Eve was promised that she would have a seed, and the seed of Eve would bruise the serpent's head, and the head would bruise his heel. And so ever since then, we've been looking for the seed. Well, Cain wasn't it. His brother killed his brother. Obviously, Abel wouldn't be it. We keep looking for this seed. Who is the seed that is going to bring us back from exile? Who is going to crush the forces of darkness, whether you see that as spiritual or whether you see that as political and earthly? They could be the same. They could go hand in hand. You know, could be inseparable. However you see that, where is the seed that is going to bring us back from exile? Death and exile is the result of sin, obviously. The curse of sin is death as it relates to exile, is separation from God. Again, the physical portion of death, I don't know that it is as much of a big deal as in the scripture as we've made it out to be. Death is just death. It is what it is. You eventually die. But while you're living, what is the quality of your life, right? And so the curse of sin is death, which equals exile, separation from God's presence. And we saw that in Adam, when he was banished from the garden. What was he banished from? The presence of God. We saw it in Cain. Cain's own words. He says, if you banish me from the ground, I'll be hidden from your presence. That's in chapter 4 of Genesis. I'll be hidden from your presence. So he equates exile or banishment and to separation from God's presence, right? And so we see this over and over. It's a theme that will develop even as we go on forward today and in the next maybe episode, maybe two, because like I said last week, the more I study exile, the more I see scripture through an exilic lens, through a lens of exile, it is absolutely one of the main themes of scripture. And like we talked about last week, you know, it may not be the thing you thought about waking up this morning. It may not be the thing that you consider one of the major themes of scripture. If you ask, you know, 10 people, what is the Bible about? I would dare to say that probably nobody would say, well, it's about exile. It's just not something that it's not a way that we frame scripture. It's not a lens that we have to read scripture. And yet, interestingly, in Judaism, in many parts of Judaism, it's exile is a very real thing. It's a very real concept, and it's the way that they see scripture and the way that they see the plan of God. So, just a really interesting way to look at it. So let's jump in, to Genesis. We talked last week, we left off, with Abraham and the promise of God that Abraham would become a mighty nation if he would command his sons and his household, in the way of Adonai, as opposed to the ways of Babylon, where he comes from, Babylon being chaos and disorder, through acts of righteousness and justice, through doing righteously and justly. And so the Abraham ethic, the godly ethic in Abraham is the counter-Babylon ethic, or it's the anti-Babylon ethic, that it's bringing order and shalom to the world in a way that differs and that is perpendicular, is counteractive to the Babylonian confusion that is without the presence of God and without the sacred space of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I want to take Abraham's journey a little bit further. And so we read Exodus 18, part of Exodus 18 last week, a couple verses there. And this week, I want to go to then skip a few chapters and go to Genesis, Bereshit 23, and that's where we're going to pick up today. So if you have your scripture, if you have a Bible handy, or you're on your phone, or if you're driving, don't worry, please. I'll take care of that for you. But you can go back and listen later and check up this stuff if you want to. But if you have scripture or something available, then let's read Genesis 23. We're going to read verse 4, and then we're going to skip down and read verses 18 through 20. So just to kind of set the context here, Abraham has left Ur Chasdim, which is just north of Babylon. He's come through Babylon, and he is heading west. Where is he heading to? Where is God calling him to? Well, he may not know at the moment, but we know, if we know the rest of the story, God is calling him to Canaan, to the promised land, the land of promise, to what would be eventually be the land of Israel, right? So that trajectory, that direction is westward. So we said last week that you see to the east in scripture, that's exile language, being sent away from God's presence. And from the east is going to be returned from exile. And so Abraham finds himself in Canaan now in chapter 23 of verse 4, a land that is promised to him, but that he does not yet possess fully. And this is where he's negotiating for the burial site for Sarah. And so in verse 4, this is how Abraham introduces himself, or this is how he places himself with the people he is, the sons of Het, negotiating with. And verse 4 says, I'm an outsider and a sojourner among you. I'm an outsider and a sojourner among you. Give me a gravesite among you so that I may bury my dead from before my presence. So in this one verse, in this one statement, we see really, really what it means to be an exile. We have defined here the context of which is Abraham has been promised a land where the kingdom of God will be manifest through he and his house. He promised him a land that Abraham now finds himself in. He doesn't have full possession of it. It's not fully Abraham's land. And yet, technically, he was given the word of God that I am going to give you and your seed this land where you can do what? Where you can live righteously and justly, where you can live by the way of Adonai. This is another sacred space type of imagery. This is the kingdom of God imagery, right? This place where you can bring the order of God to the earth, I'm going to give you this land. And so Abraham finds himself in this land, and yet he doesn't fully possess it. He's home, and yet it's not home. He's home where God promised, and yet it doesn't feel like home. It's not run like his house should be run, like God's house should be run. It's not a land of the way of Adonai, hearkening back to Genesis 18. It's not a land that is ruled by righteousness and justice. It's home by the promise of God, and yet it's not. This is exile. This is what exile looks like throughout the rest of Scripture. It's interesting that, and again, I'll give a hat tip, as I did in the last episode, to Dr. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project. Done some great series on exile, and I encourage you to go and listen to it. A wonderful series. This term outsider and sojourner is only used three other times in all of Scripture. Tanakh and Brit Chadashah. It's only used three times. It's used here, it's used once in the Psalms, and then it's used not again until 1 Peter, where Peter says of those that he is writing to, I'm writing to sojourners, to outsiders and sojourners, which is a fascinating way to use this. It's a fascinating link to Abraham. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll get to that in the next episode, maybe. But this idea of being an outsider and a sojourner among you. But wait, Abraham, you're in your land. Yeah, but I'm still an outsider and a sojourner. This may be home, but it doesn't fit. It doesn't feel right. So he is asking for a gravesite. We know this is Machpelah. Let's skip down to verse 18 of chapter 23. And so Abraham, it was given to Abraham as a purchased possession in the eyes of the sons of Het, before all those who enter the gate of his city. Afterward, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, next to Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, just south of Jerusalem. Verse 20, so the field and the cave that it was in were handed over to Abraham as a grave site from the sons of Het. So this idea is really interesting, that Abraham is a sojourner, self-described sojourner and outsider in this land that God has already given him, right? And yet he doesn't fully possess this land yet. He has the call of God. He has a relationship with God. He's walking in righteousness, and yet he still doesn't fit in the place where God has brought him to. And so while exile in some of Scripture is being taken out of the actual land, sometimes exile is you're in there, you're in the place where God called you, and yet it doesn't feel right. It doesn't fit. And we're going to see both of those things actually play out as we read through the rest of the story. So right after the break, we're going to talk a little bit more about what is the significance of Machpelah. We'll be right back. Hey, shalom, everyone, and welcome back to the second segment of this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon, and I'm glad to be back with you after the short break. So this episode, last couple episodes, we have again been talking about death and exile, particularly exile, and how it shapes the biblical narrative and what part it plays in the story of Israel particularly. And we will eventually see how exile is used in the New Testament, even Yeshua is in his own words, and then especially in the epistles. And in the Revelation, actually. And so exile is a massive, massive part of the way we read Scripture, or should be. And so last segment, we left off talking about Abraham, describing himself while he's in Canaan, the promised land of God. He describes himself as an outsider and a sojourner, right? So he's in the place of promise, and yet he's not home. He describes himself as an outsider and a sojourner in a land that was already given to him. And yet we talked about this land, while it was his promise, and he legally, by God's command, was the possessor of it, the owner of it. Why would he say he's not he's an outsider sojourner? And my sense is that because it's, while the land is promised, it's not functioning like it should, right? Abraham was given the promise, we read in Genesis 18, and the promise would be fulfilled by him keeping the way of Adonai, of Hashem, and he, by doing righteousness and justice and teaching his children to do as well. And so he's in this promised land, and yet the land is not functioning in the way of Adonai. It's not a land of Hashem yet. It's not being ruled with righteousness and justice according to God. It is not the sacred space that God intends for it to be. And Abraham will have to bring that about through his living there and through his Beit Av, his household, and through them living the way of Adonai by righteousness and justice. And so Abraham buys this field in this cave of Machpelah to bury Sarah. So a very practical use, right? But he, this cave, this whole deal that's done serves a much bigger purpose in the story, because they're in this land they're not fully inhabiting, and so this cave serves as a sign of hope, a down payment, if you will, to the entire land. Abraham did not possess the entire land yet, but he owns a piece. It's a seal of the promise, almost in a way. It's a way of saying this marks, this cave, this field marks my possession of the land. This is the first small part of me fulfilling the prophecy of God to possess the entire land eventually. This is a seal. It's a down payment. It's a place of hope, which is one of the main reasons why Abraham goes through this whole negotiation, right? And he's offered the land. He says, no, I'm going to pay you full price. Why pay full price, and why be so determined to have some skin in the game when he buys and acquires this burial site for Sarah? Because it is to be a lasting thing. See, if he would have, and we didn't read the whole negotiation, but you can go back and read it, and you're probably familiar with it already. Had the cave been given to him, had the burial site been given to him, even though it was witnessed in the whole community, the sons of Chet were told, even though it was witnessed by the whole community in the city gates, which makes it a legal transaction, if it would have been given to him, generations later there could have arisen a leader in Canaan that did not know Abraham. Sound familiar? And it could have been revoked. It could have been brought back into Canaanite control. And so Abraham does a legal deal, full price purchase, so that it can never be taken away. It's his, some have said, use the phrase, it's kind of his title deed to the land. It's his way of putting a down payment, marking a place, a forever place that would prove that Abraham has possession in the land. And yet, he's a sojourner and an outsider. He's a wanderer. He's a stranger in this land. This has really big implications, and maybe you're already thinking about these things when we talk about Yeshua and his, what he accomplished. So let's move from here to Genesis. We're going to kind of move ahead a pretty good bit. And we are going to go into the book of Vayikra, into Leviticus. And I want to talk a little bit more about how when God deals with Israel, the ultimate consequence is sending them away, is either shalach or garashing them. That's the ultimate consequence. And I think this is really, really interesting when we kind of reread some of these passages in this light. So let's look at Vayikra 26, Leviticus chapter 26. And we're going to read a lot of verses here. I may skip around a little bit. So if you're reading along, just I'll try to call out the verse numbers if I remember. But if you're not, just know that this is Leviticus 26, 13 through 34, and most of the verses there. But I will jump around a little bit. So let's look at 26, verse 13. I am Adonai your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. What is the implication there? So you would be my slaves, right? My servants. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. What is that idea? Righteously, right? Same thing as Abraham. Verse 14. But if you will not listen to me nor carry out all these mitzvot, and if you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so that you do not keep all my mitzvot, but instead break my covenant, then I will do the following to you in return. This is the beginning of verse 16. So what is, we can tie up verses 14 and 15, the mitzvot, the statutes, the ordinances, these things. The things that were told earlier in Genesis that Abraham kept, right? Abraham kept his statutes and its ordinances and his judgments and his commandments. Abraham kept all those things before there was even a written Torah, as far as we know. And here we're hearing these same things again. These are the ways of Adonai. This is righteousness and justice. It's the same ideal. Nothing has changed. It's still the way of Adonai, righteously and justly. It's just that righteousness and justice and the Derech Hashem, the way of the Lord, has been now outlined by the mitzvot and the ordinances and the judgments, the statutes. Verse 16. Then I will do the following to you in return. I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever that will dim the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. You will sow your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. Verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you will be routed before your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one pursues you. So there's kind of the first level of rebuke, of consequence. Keep in mind that exile has not happened yet. That's what we're looking for. This is in the land. You're still in the land, and if you're doing unjustly in the land, I'm going to bring these consequences while you remain here, right? Verse 18, if you, in spite of all these things, will not listen to me, then I will chastise you seven times more for your sins. Does it mean seven, like, absolutely, can we count seven more times? Possibly, but remember, what is seven in understanding biblical kind of, you know, numbers and patterns? Seven is a completion, right? Seven is completion, and so I'm going to completely chastise you, right? I'm going to bring everything against you that I can to get you to turn. Verse 19: I will break your pride of power. I will make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. No rain, no ability to farm. Also, your strength will be in vain. Verse 20: For your land will not yield its increase, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. Verse 21, if you keep walking contrary to me and will not listen to me, then I will multiply the plagues on you seven times like your sins, okay? Verse 22, I will send wild animals among you, which will rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you so few in number that your roads will become deserted. We're still in the land, guys. Verse 23, now if in spite of these things you will not be chastened by me, but walk contrary to me instead, then I will walk also contrary to you. Then I will strike you, I myself, seven times for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant, and you will be gathered together inside your cities. I will send the pestilence among you, and you will be given into the hand of the enemy. Okay, we're still in the land. These are things that are happening in the land, inside, if we want to say it this way, inside of sacred space, okay, inside of the place of God's kingdom, inside the covenant. Verse 26, then I will break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread by weight, so that you will eat but not be satisfied. Yet in spite of this, if you will not listen to me but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in wrath, so I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. 29. You will eat the flesh of your sons, and you will eat the flesh of your daughters. Verse 30, I will destroy your high places and cut down your altars of incense, cast your dead bodies upon the bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. I will lay waste your cities and devastate your sanctuaries. I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate, and your enemies there will be astonished at it. All right, so let's just stop here. We're going to read 2 more verses, but let's just stop here so far. That sounds pretty rough to me. That's a less than ideal way to live, right? But keep in mind, we're still, for all that we know, we're still in the land. This is still within Haaretz. This is still within the land of Israel. These consequences for disloyalty and for sin are things that are brought upon Israel while they are still in the promised land. But they're not acting righteously. They're not acting according to the way of Hashem, the Derech Hashem. They are disloyal, they are sinful, they're turning away from him. And he brings all of these things upon him. And these things are harsh. You eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. He says, I'll destroy your high places, I'll kill you, and I'll throw your bodies on the high places. That's not good, folks. That's atrocious. I mean, I want this to kind of sit with you, because I want you to understand that this is not the end of the consequences, right? This is all within the land. There's going to be many horrible, horrific consequences if you don't come back, if you don't turn back. What can be worse than this? What can be more abhorrent and a more miserable way to live than this? I think we find in verse 33. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw out the sword after you. So your land will become a desolation, your cities will become a waste. Then the land will enjoy its Shabbatot, its Sabbaths, all the days of its desolation, while you are in the land of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths, its Shabbatot. So what is the culmination? What is the greatest consequence that Israel can have for being disloyal to Derech Hashem, to the ways of Hashem? The most massive and severe consequence is exile, is being scattered. It's being scattered from the land into the land of your enemies. The thing that causes Israel the most grief, the thing that is so paradigm shifting and changes the way that they see all of life, and the most severe rebuke is scattering. Is exile. Put this in your mind and really meditate on this. Think about this. As bad as all of that other stuff was, as bad as all of that you know, all of the rebuke and the waste that they will receive while they're in the land, as bad as all of that is, the most severe punishment is exile. We actually see this also, or we see it again in the book of Devarim. In Devarim chapter 28, we most of us know this this passage, and most of us, as in our church upbringing, were probably quoted, you know, the beginnings of Deuteronomy 28, you know, blessed in the city and blessed in the field and above only and not beneath, and all those things. And yet we read the curses, and the curses are much longer than the blessings. The passage of curses is much longer than the blessings, and in much of the same way, it's similar to the passage in Leviticus that we just read. We're talking about being consumed and disease, and this mirrors Leviticus 26 a lot. And then we get to towards the end of this, and we're in verses. Now I'm reading from the Chumash. And just because it's close and I grabbed it. So we get towards the end, verses 60, 62, and even just before that, actually, if we go back up into verse 57, the end of verse 67, let's see, the siege and distress that your enemy will distress you in your cities. if you will not be careful to perform the words of this Torah that are written in this book, verse 58, to fear this honored and awesome name, Hashem, your God. So this is in the land again. Until we get down just a little bit further, verse 62, 63, verse 64. Here we go. Hashem will scatter you among all the peoples from the end of the earth to the end of the earth, and there you will work for gods of others whom you did not know. Right? So the idea here that I want to stress is that as bad, and if you've read the curses of Deuteronomy 28, just like Leviticus 26, you know they're significantly severe. No one wants to live this way. I mean, at the first one, most of us would like to think, well, we would turn away and we would turn back to God. We would make teshuva pretty quickly. And yet the pinnacle, the high point, the most and the most incredible, again, like I said, grief that Israel can experience is not all of those things. While they are grievous, the most grievous thing they can experience is exile, the scattering. I will send you away out of my presence into other lands, and there you will serve the gods that you did not know, right? I want to go just quickly as we kind of start to bring this episode to a close, talking about exile and what it means. And I want to read from the book of Jeremiah. Now, many of you have read the book of Jeremiah, and that's great, and I would encourage you to. I want to be in Jeremiah 29, chapter 29. I have to give you a little backstory on this before we get into reading it. Growing up as a good young Baptist kid, we all had a life verse, right? We were challenged to have a life verse, something that you kind of, your life stood for, and you know, was kind of the thing that you rallied around. And most of us, to be honest, mine included very much up until, you know, several years ago, was Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to, for peace and not destruction, to give you a future and a hope. It was my life verse. I had no idea the context of that verse. I had no idea where that verse was situated and what it was doing there, right? And not that my understanding of that verse has changed a whole lot. It's still a wonderful verse of promise. Man, it's been filled out a lot by looking at this in context. So we're not going to read from Jeremiah 28 today, but I would encourage you to do that because it is an awesome battle, kind of ballad of the prophets, of the prophets, where the prophet Hananiah is coming and saying, listen, everything's going to be great and God's going to bless you and all this soothsaying and sugarcoating and all that. And Jeremiah just stands up and is like, shut up, dude. No way. You are not sent from God. We read a passage from Jeremiah earlier that God was actually, he said, I'm gonna drive you out and I'm gonna kill you. And it's fascinating reading. But for our purposes, I want to focus on Jeremiah 29 and begin reading in the first verse. But again, back in the tree of life here. Verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem. So Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, right? This is during the Babylonian captivity, which is the fulfillment of the chapter Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 we just read. This is the consequence of disloyalty. But Jeremiah has managed to stay in Jerusalem. And he's writing a letter from Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the elders remaining in exile, as well as to the Kohanim, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had carried off captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So there is a war that happens, right? Israel does experience all of these things, all of the curses that were proclaimed in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. They do experience all these things. But more people are affected more harshly by exile than they are by these things. It's just the mind of the Israelite. And so they're carried off into Babylon. Jerusalem is besieged, and they're carried off. Verse 2, after Jeconiah, the king, queen mother, offices, let's see, we're going to jump down to verse 4. Thus says Adonai Tzavaot, the God of Israel, to all those in captivity, whom I removed as captives into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who removed them? Hashem removed them. They're in Babylon, in exile, right? So they have experienced the promised land. They've experienced home and what home is supposed to be. They know what home is like, and yet they've been sent away from home into exile. And so the question is, if we are the people of God, we are the covenant people of God, God has not, you know, cut us, he hasn't done away with us. We're still the covenant people of God. We're experiencing exile as a consequence for being disloyal. So the question is, how are we to be the people of God in exile? And this is what the Father speaks through Jeremiah. Verse 5, build houses and live in them. Also plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Also seek the shalom of the city where I took you as captives in exile, and pray to Adonai for it, for in its shalom you will have shalom. For thus says Adonai, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are among you or your diviners beguile you, and pay no attention to the dreams which you make them keep dreaming. Oh man, there's a whole thing here. Maybe we'll get to this episode. Verse 9, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. It is a declaration of Adonai. This is looking back to Hananiah. For thus says Adonai, after 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for shalom and not calamity, to give you future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Then I will be found by you, says Adonai, and I will return you from exile and gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says Adonai, and I will bring you back to the place from which I removed you as captives into exile. For you have said Adonai has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. For thus says Adonai about the king who sits on the throne of David, and about people who dwell in the city, your kinsmen who did not go with you into captivity. And it continues on. So as the people of God in exile, how are we supposed to live? What does this look like? Jeremiah brings the word of the Lord and he says, build houses, take wives, have sons and daughters, give them in marriage so they can have sons and daughters. What are you hearing as an exile if you are hearing the words of Jeremiah? Sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, you're going to be here for a while. Settle down and live in the place where I exiled you. But verse 5 has an interesting statement. Build houses and live in them. Also plant gardens and eat their fruit. This might not have been what ancient Israel understood, but for our purposes and in our reading, when you hear gardens, some translations say vineyards. Vineyards and gardens, you should be thinking Garden of Eden. You should be thinking prosperity. You should be thinking sufficiency and blessing. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. In other words, for our purposes, again, in reading this, in other words, create those little Edenic spaces. Create those little spaces that can be a blessing to you and a blessing to the people around you. You're going to be here a while. It doesn't mean compromise to the society and the culture you're in. But what it means is take Eden with you. Be a blessing where you are. Pray for shalom, because in the city having shalom, you will have shalom as well. Bring Eden, bring sacred space into where you are and be a blessing to those people. Exile functions as sort of a dragnet. As you, I've exiled you, when you are in exile and you are blessing to the people around you, when I bring you back, who's coming with you? Similar as in Egypt, when God brought Egypt out, brought Israel out of Egypt, who came with them? A mixed multitude, right? So exile, in this sense, we see it as a consequence, but we also see it as the people being sent to be a blessing to where they're being sent to, so that in their return, they create a greater return from exile. I hope you've enjoyed this episode. Have a great week. Shalom, shalom.